Glory to his name. It was a good morning this morning. Good message. You know, I was thinking when he was preaching about the joy and the just the peace that the blood brings, I was thinking, you know, you look at the hostilities and the anxieties of so many religions today, and they aren't certain. You know, they're just not certain where they're going to be when they die. They don't know. But we have the blood that bought us a place in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. What peace that can give to know that. They're anxious. These people that are not Christians are anxious. Even some of them claim to believe in God, but they are not at peace because of where Jesus Christ has placed them. They don't understand that. They don't believe in that. What a joy, what a peace that that brings. Hallelujah. Glory to his name, 435. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Glory to his name.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete.
Hallelujah.
Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Good, good music.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. Till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Trumpet call obey, for to the mighty conflict in this first glorious day, he that our men now serve him against unnumbered foes, let courage rise with danger and strength to strength uphold. Stand up for Jesus. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there.
that God should love a sinner such as I, should yearn to change my sorrow into bliss, nor rest till he had plenty to bring me nigh. How wonderful is love like this! Such love, such wondrous love, such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this, that Christ should join so freely in the scheme. Although it meant his death on Calvary, did ever human tongue find nobler thing than love divine that ransomed me? Such a love, such wondrous love,
such love,
such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this, that for a willful outcast such as I, the Father planned, the Savior bled and died, redemption for a worthless slave to buy, who long the hell on grace defied. Such love,
such love, such wondrous love,
such love,
such love, such wondrous love,
that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this! And now he takes me to his heart, a son. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings all are done. Wide open are his arms of grace.
Such love, such wondrous love,
such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like
this. Let's do verse 4 again.
And now he takes me to his heart, a son. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. The far-off country wanderings are all done. Wide open are his arms of grace.
Hallelujah.
Such love,
such love, such wondrous love,
such love, such wondrous love, that God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is good. That is really good. And now he takes me to his heart, a son. Isn't that beautiful? That glory to your name, Lord. He asks me not to fill a servant's place. He's adopted us as sons. That is beautiful. The far-off country wanderings are all done. Are they all done? I sure hope. I sure hope. Wide open are his arms of grace. Hallelujah.
But I want to thank the church for praying for us a year ago, and I want to thank the Lord for the way things turned out, how well she's grown, and that I still have a life that I didn't expect to have. And I just want to thank the church and the Lord for what has happened.
Yes, thank you, Lord, for that. We all have done, well, hopefully we all have done that. But yeah, that's great. It's been a year already. Amazing, amazing. That's gone quick, but she does look good. You have a nice looking wife. she's just looking so nice since such a drastic change from a lady who was dying to a lady who's alive again. That's great. You have been over blessed this past year with all of your grandchildren becoming healthy and so many ways the Lord has blessed you guys this past year with the health of your family. That's beautiful. We do thank him for that. That's great.
For 2 years, last winter, we tried to get these two cows in out of a pasture in Woodville and couldn't get them in. They're wild, completely wild, and very smart. You can see it in the mother's eyes. She knows. She knew Glenn's truck before it even went past the tree line. They were already beelining it to the other end of the pasture. They're very smart. him out all last winter, out in that pasture, couldn't get him in. So he had to make special trips out there. And so, anyway, we had him in a couple of times and jumped the fence hitting. Just completely wild. Somebody could have got killed with those animals. God protected us all, every one of us, because it was usually Paul Rosemolly, I, and Glenn out there. Any one of us could have gotten killed at any time, but we had God's protection. And I've been praying. My prayer was, Lord Jesus, please, please give me more belief and squelch my unbelief. That was my prayer. That was my simple prayer. And I've been praying a simple prayer. Please show me, Lord. Please show me. You give me belief from you, Lord. And anyway, we tried to herd him in one time and they were clear on the, to bring the whole herd in. They were on the other end of the pasture. And I knew all four of us would have to go over the swamp and get them. And I said, please, Lord, please leave one. Just let one come and let the rest follow. And I looked over there. I said, one of those cows over there, Lord, just one of those cows, please, Lord. And then we went around our business, getting the, all the gates ready and everything. And Glenn said, well, we have to go, girls. And I said, look, Glenn. And he said, look, it, they're all coming. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And so we rounded up quite a few that day because they came right up and again to the feeder. And so anyway, this last time, what happened was, Saturday morning, Glenn came home.
Yesterday morning or a week ago?
Saturday. Yesterday morning. And Glenn came home and he said, Joan, the wild cow, because he had beefed up, believe me, he had beefed up this whole capture.
Ariga yeah. Would be a good word.
I mean, he took wire, he beefed it up real well.
I took a heavy guy wire all the way around. But he could never jump, anyway. And that's talking about.
So anyway, Glenn did his part, and God did the rest. And what he did was, he let four of those cows in. The wild one, her bull calf, and two other ones. He led them in, and he had the last one keep the gate shut behind them. And anyway, the gate was shut. Had them shut the gate, whether they backed into it or what. God had the gate shut, because otherwise what always happened was we could get them in. As soon as they were just coming, they were trying to pull it out. Last year, Glenn even took about a 300-foot rope from one end of the cow all the way up to the end. I mean, we had no idea with these cows. We got to know what we've gone through. And all God did was have the one cow keep the gate shut. And guess what? He comes home and gets us. And we go out there, and I just am thanking, oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. And I'm just calming them down, praising the Lord, giving them grain. And I said, Lord, only you can get those cows in that cattle hauler. Only you, Lord. And so that one cow, I watched God in action. One black cow, Glenn took a hunk of hay and was throwing it in the cattle hauler. That black cow could have been anywhere in the arena, but God had him facing right into that cattle hauler looking at that hay in there. That cow wouldn't move. I watched it, and I knew God had me watching this. Glenn opened up the door, and that cow practically ran in the cattle hauler with the other two behind it. All four of them went straight, and we never even had to lay a stick or anything on them. They went right in. I praise God. They are now safely. They're not in our hands anymore. Glenn brought them out of the South Sea Hall, so they're dealing with knowing that they're
hamburger on the hoof.
taking on the plate a little bit. That's your baby, huh? Well, praise the Lord.
But see, Joan, that's why you need to learn to ride that horse so you can go with Glenn and Paula and you can round those cattle up. Learn to get lasso. Just got to learn to do that. That's right, Glenn? You'll be working a long time. Hallelujah. Yeah, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. Hallelujah.
Well, not only that, she'll tell you there's a little more to the whole cattle moving story. 2 days earlier, we did about 3 different days, get a load here, a load there, you know, and part loads, there's a lot of animals. And the cows, I didn't always get the calf with the cow. You see, sometimes you get the cow, or you get the different cow's calf, so they're all over the other place. And I had one heifer, she had her calf back there at Woodville, and I had her at home. And here she up and got out, and it's right, it's towards evening, Tuesday. Anyway, she gets out, and she climbed under the fence. It was only about a foot off the ground, underneath the gate. And she got out, and she kept heading out towards Woodville. She didn't remember where her calf was. She knew she had to go to Woodville 4 miles. And she was heading towards Woodville. I got her back once, and I got her back in, and then she got out again.
You should have taken her to Woodville.
I was going to follow her to Woodville and get her back in the pasture with her calf. But I got going, and way out to another neighbor about a mile away, it was starting to get dark, and I was praying all the way along, Lord, just help me get this call back. This is one time, help me get this call back. I can't do it by myself. And finally she went as far as she was going to go, and I got along another fence, and started walking back, and she walked right on back, all the way back, right down, come to the road, and I thought there'd be a problem. She walked right across the road, right up to the barnyard, and she stood there by the gate. Well, I went and opened up the gate, she walked in.
And
but the next day, another one did the same thing. And that same thing happened. So.
And as Glenn was bringing that one in, that was my Bible study night. And I told the Lord, and I told him, I'm going to Bible study tonight because I was mad.
I'm going to
and I don't want to chase any God. And finally, he didn't know it, but I was going to go that Bible.
When the host of Israel, led by God, round the walls of Jericho softly trod, trusting in the Lord, they felt the conqueror's tread. By faith they saw the victory ahead, victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. David with the shepherd's sling and 5 stones met the giant on the field all alone. Trusting in the Lord, he knew what God had said. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Daniel prayed unto the Lord thrice each day, then unto the lion's den led the way. Trusting in the Lord, he did not fear or dread. By faith he saw the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread.
By faith I see the victory ahead. When like those who've gone before to that land, by this river cold and dark I shall stand. Trusting in the Lord I will not fear or dread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Victory ahead, victory ahead. Through the blood of Jesus, victory ahead. Trusting in the Lord, I hear the conqueror's tread. By faith I see the victory ahead. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord.
What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve, amen.
Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
What a mighty God we serve.
What a mighty God.
What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him, heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve.
Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed, praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days. to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you.
Righteousness revealed. The Son of Man, the Son of God, His kingdom comes. Jesus, redemption sacrifice. Justified, His kingdom comes, and His kingdom will know no end, and His glory shall know no bound. For the majesty and power of this kingdom's King has come. And this kingdom's reign, and this kingdom's rule, and this kingdom's power and authority. Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. Jesus, the expression of God's love.
The grace of God, the word of God, revealed to us.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus.
Yes, God. Yes, Jesus.
God's holiness displayed.
Yes, Lord. Yes,
Jesus. Now glorified, now justified,
his kingdom comes. Oh, yes, Lord. Yes, God. And his kingdom will know no end, and his glory shall know no bounds.
For the majesty and power of this kingdom's king has come.
Oh, yes, Lord.
And this kingdom's reign, and this kingdom's rule, and this kingdom's power and authority.
Jesus,
God's righteousness revealed, and this kingdom will know no end, and his glory shall know no bound. For the majesty and power of this kingdom's king has come.
Yes, Lord, yes, God.
And this kingdom's reign, and this kingdom's rule, and this kingdom's power and authority. Jesus, God's righteousness revealed. Jesus, God's righteousness revealed.
One more.
Jesus, God's righteousness revealed.
Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you, Lord.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Hallelujah. Bless the name of the Lord.
Great joy to have them with us. Got to know them a little bit this afternoon. I'd went to North Central the same time as Todd. Actually, he was a couple years older than me, so I knew who he was but didn't know him. And talking to him this afternoon, we had a few mutual friends. And so it was a joy to be able to fellowship with him and his wife for a little bit this afternoon. And they're going to the Philippines, and that's been of interest to us, of course, since Joshua visited there this summer. And he does know Barb Shackleton, though, Barb Cormican. So she was a couple years older than us, too, at North Central. So I'm sure it's a it's a good thing to be able to meet people all across the country that you've known for a long time, wondering how they are, and get a chance to hear about them. And we're going to turn the service over to LaButte at this time, and just take your time and do whatever you need to do this evening, and when they're finished, we will take an offering for them. Bless you.
Thanks. Good evening. Good evening. It is a joy to be here with you and to worship with you. I truly mean that. So great to be in the house of the Lord on a Sunday night, and great to see all the young people and see all the young children here on a Sunday evening. I grew up on a farm in northern Michigan, had a great plan for life. I was going to take over my dad's farm and work on construction just like he did. And one Sunday night, God called me into the ministry. And life has never been the same. Invest in your youth. Invest in your young people and your children. Bring them to church. Bring them to the house of the Lord. Who knows how many missionaries are sitting among us this very night? Who knows how many ministers are sitting among us this very night? Maybe they don't even know, but God knows. And so I'm thankful for those who invested in my life and who made it possible for me to worship in a godly place with godly people. And I'm grateful for all of you tonight. I thank you for your investment in missions. You know, without the local church, there'd be no missionaries. Without you, the local church, no one would go anywhere, because it is the local church that is the backbone for missions. And, you know, it's easy for us to look around at our church or our community of believers and think what we're doing and as a fellowship, what we're doing in a community, and think, well, that's great. But, you know, when you invest in missions, when you have a board of missionaries back there, when you support them, when you pray for them, you're investing in God's global plan of redemption. And who knows but what work is being done all over this planet on this very night that you're a part of, you're investing in. And what an awesome thing that is. So I want to be so bold as to thank you on behalf of all of those people back there. I'm going to speak on their behalf tonight and say thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Because without you, again, there is no missions program and nobody goes anywhere. And I don't believe that's God's plan. So you're part of God's divine plan of redemption. So I said, I grew up on a farm. God called me into ministry in the 11th grade. I went off to North Central here just to hop, skip, and a jump away from us tonight. And God made it possible for me to be in the Marshall Islands for 3 years in ministry. And that opened my world to the need and the possibility for missions. I pastored here in this district, and this is my home, this Wisconsin, Northern Michigan district. I met my wife in Milwaukee. She's a native of Milwaukee, and so we're grateful to travel around, and as the pastor said, run across several of our friends from North Central and see how God's using them in different places and different ways, and it's a great thing. There's nothing like being part of God's fellowship of believers. So I'm going to ask my wife to come and share for a moment or two a little bit about her own call to missions and some of what she'll be doing as we venture overseas.
Good evening. Well, I did not grow up in the church like Todd. I was raised in a home. I'm the youngest of 11. Just a little background. My dad died when I was 9, and life was a little rough after that. But I didn't grow up in the church. I did grow up knowing about God, and I knew that he created the world. I knew that I was a sinner, didn't really know what that meant. And so I didn't have that background. When I was, just share quickly kind of how the Lord got a hold of me, when I was 21, my brother had been saved in the Jesus movement of the 70s, and so he started praying for our family. But when I was 21, I was attending the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee, going for a degree in education. And I was sitting in a lecture hall with about 550 other kids. It was a freshman class. No, it wasn't. Couldn't have been. I was 21. Well, anyway, I was sitting in this huge lecture hall with 550 students. I think it was Sociology 101. I don't remember. And I was sitting in that huge lecture hall, and in walked a bunch of kids and sat behind me. And I was always a good girl, you know. I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I didn't do all these things, so I thought I was okay, you know. I mean, I just figured if I died, I'm going right to heaven because I'm a good kid. And so I'm sitting in this lecture hall, and these kids walking behind me, and they're talking about how they partied Friday night, and they got drunk and sick, and how great it was. And I'm sitting in front of them thinking, what a bunch of losers, you know. So I'm sitting and judging these kids behind me, thinking, what a bunch of losers, I don't do that, and so I know that I'm all right. And as I'm sitting there feeling very smug, I heard this voice. And I don't say it was an audible voice, but I heard this voice, and it said, Heidi, do you love them? And I knew that that was God talking to me. Even though I didn't really know God, I knew that that was God, and I had to say, no, I don't love them. Why should I love them? And basically, God said, well, I do, and I died for them, and you don't love them. You don't have the ability to love them, so guess who's got the problem? And, you know, God says our righteousness is as filthy rags before him, and I didn't really believe that about myself until God opened up my eyes to that. When I was 22, my sister had been praying for me for a number of years. My sister got saved. My brother witnessed to her. And I called her up one night, and I say, I, but it was the Lord drawing me. And I called her up, and I said, I want to go to church with you and see, you know, is there more to life? Because I was kind of going along in my life, you know, I was going to finish my education degree. I was engaged to a young man, and we were just going to get married and have a family and live in suburbia, and I would teach, and that would be my life. And that, you know, that was a good thing. But I always had this gnawing feeling like, yeah, but something's missing from this picture. It looks like happy, nice little America, but something's missing. And it was the Lord that was missing. So I went to church that Sunday morning, and I didn't come from the Christian background, but I knew enough to know there was this thing called an altar call, and that's when you get saved. So the pastor was up there preaching, and I'm like, all right, when's the altar call? Because I'm ready. So he's preaching, and I'm like, come on, the altar call, you know? And so, because I knew after like 5 minutes, I'm like, I'm certain this is it, you know, because God had continued to speak to me. And gave the altar call, and my sisters tell me that I ran down the altar, ran down the aisle, and I got saved. And when I got saved, God, at the same time, I wasn't expecting this at all. Excuse me. But at the same time, God said to me, and someday you will teach overseas Asian children for me. And I thought, oh, okay, you know, that's great. So I got up off the altar and went to my pastor and started asking him which Asian countries were open, and right away. And and that was kind of a while ago. It's been a while since I was 22. But I have to say, when the Lord gives the dream, he is the one to fulfill it. And he knows everything you need in between, all the experiences that you need to go through to learn how to trust him, to learn to hear his voice. You know, it was probably a good thing that I needed to read my Bible before I would go. And so God's just, and he knows what he's doing, and his timing is right. And I did go ahead and get my teaching degree, and I have taught for about a dozen years in the inner city in Milwaukee public school system. And loved it. And but there's one thing there that I couldn't do very openly. And we're going to the Philippines, Todd and I, and we're going to Baguio City. And they have invited me to come into their public school system and teach Bible lessons to their children in English, because they want their children to learn the English. So I couldn't openly do that here in our free country, but I get to go to Baguio City in the Philippines and do it openly. And God is just, I can't wait to get there. And God is just amazing. So pray for the children of the Philippines. It's the Philippines ranks third in child prostitution. It's a big pedophile country. Many, many people come to the country basically to abuse the children that live there. It's a very difficult situation for a lot of the children that live there. And so just appreciate your prayers that God will set these children and these families free. So thank you.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are excited about missions. And I don't think we're alone in being excited about missions. I believe God is excited about missions also. And, I sat through a lot of missionary presentations, and I'm going to give you a lot of information tonight. I'm going to talk to you about a lot of things about missions. But I want to clear the air up front and help us to understand that missions is not about emotions. And we don't give and invest in missions on the basis of emotions or emotional stories or looking at people who are more impoverished than we are, who are in more desperate situations. It's not emotion that governs or directs our involvement in missions. Those of you who know the history of the Assemblies of God know that the Assemblies of God came together, and one of the purposes in the Assemblies of God forming as a group was so that there would be a network of churches that could send out missionaries to proclaim the message of the gospel. But missions is not rooted in history or tradition either. We don't give and invest in missions on the basis of, well, we've always had missionaries and we've always done missionary services. I believe that we should give and invest in missions because missions is the heart of God and it's God's passion. And that's what I want to motivate me. That's what I want to fuel my fire for missions. It's not emotions, not emotional stories, not history and tradition, but it's obedience to God and to God's word. And I believe tonight as we look at the scripture, that missions has its root all the way back in Genesis 1:27. I believe in the very first chapter of our Bible, we have the first pillar, or the first foundation for missions, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And I think the implications of this verse are that God has created all people in his image, and God's desire is to be in relationship with them. And he doesn't care what color they are, and he doesn't care what language they speak, and he doesn't care what kind of food they eat. God's passion and desire is to be in relationship with those whom he has created, those who are his image. Psalm 72:17, all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. I believe there's another pillar for missions, and that's found in John 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The implications for this verse are that Christianity allows for no competing religions. Christianity is exclusively right, and other religions are false. Now you know, and I know, that that is hugely politically incorrect. And you and I know that Larry King and Katie Couric are not going to invite me on TV tomorrow to preach this kind of stuff. Because we live in a great big world where I'm okay and you're okay and I tolerate you and you tolerate me and let's all get along and have a big group hug. But Jesus says there's one way to eternal life. There's one way to right relationship with the Father, and that is through him. And that simply means tonight that the Buddhist, it means that the Hindu, it means that the animist, it means that the Muslim, they may be very devout, they may be very sincere, but according to my Bible, they're sincerely wrong. There's one way to right relationship with God. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I think the third pillar for missions is the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. I think the implications here are that believers play a strategic role in the redemptive plan of God. How about that? Believers, disciples, people like you and me play a strategic role in God's redemptive plan. How many believe that if God would have wanted to, he could have sent a letter to everybody on the planet and told them about salvation? Sure he could. God could have done a massive telephone campaign and called everybody up. God could have sent an angelic messenger to everyone and told them about Christ. But he chose to do none of that. And instead, God has staked the divine plan of redemption on the obedience of a mouth like this, of hands like this, and feet like this, and just like yours. We, as disciples, are the instruments through which God has chosen to reveal his love for all on the planet. Believers then partner together with the Spirit in making disciples, in baptizing new converts, and in teaching them to obey God's commands. So I believe that's why we do missions, because everyone's created in God's image, because there's one way to right relationship, and that's through Jesus, and because believers, like us, have been commissioned by God to go spread the good news. Well, how do we do missions then? I think the key word in missions is partnership. Philippians 1:4-5. In all my prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. The Apostle Paul's writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and he's doing so from a prison cell. Paul's in jail when he's writing this prison epistle. And I won't ask how many have been in jail here tonight, but I think we could all agree that when one's in jail, they're limited in what they can do. Prisoners are dependent upon people on the outside to help them conduct their affairs. Paul's in prison for the gospel, and he's depending upon the church at Philippi to help him accomplish the task of spreading the gospel. Missionaries partner with the local church. Missionaries partner with the national church. We don't go unless we're sent. We can't work over on the foreign field unless we're in partnership with the national church. So this whole thing surrounds this key idea of partnership, laboring together. You're investing as partners with those people who are on that board, the back of your church. So the New Testament missions model, the mandate is go preach to every creature. The means is partnership. And the model is the indigenous church. And by indigenous church, we simply mean that we want a national church that's self-governing, self-supporting, and self-propagating. Our goal is not to go to Asia and produce little Americans. Our goal is not to go to Asia and produce dependents who are dependent upon the Americans to get anything done. Our goal is to go partner with the Asian people and help them, train them, and teach them so that that Asian church can be self-governing, so that Asian church can be self-supporting, so that Asian church can be self-propagating. Our goal is to invest in the partnership with all of Asia. And I believe the most effective and efficient means of spreading the gospel is training disciples of Christ to reproduce themselves. That, my friends, is how the gospel gets spread. It's not by a fancy program in your church. It's not by calling your pastor and saying, "Pastor, would you go visit my neighbor?" I believe the most effective and efficient means of spreading the gospel is when you go visit your neighbor and you tell them the gospel. It's when disciples get to the point of reproducing themselves that the gospel is working most efficiently and most effectively. Our goal is to go train the Asian church and the Asian nationals to reproduce themselves, to be pastors, to be church planters, to do the work of the gospel. So our role, Heidi mentioned, she'll be ministering to children. I'm going to be involved in teaching at the Asia Pacific Theological Seminary, or APTS as it's called. APTS is located in Baguio City, Philippines. It's up here in the northern part, the Luzon Mountain region of the Philippines. Here's Manila. We're about 250 kilometers north of Manila. Those of you who have been watching and hearing about the Philippines in the news know that there's a lot of unrest and a lot of turmoil going on in the Philippines. A lot of that is taking place in some of the southern regions of the Philippines. Thank the Lord, not too much of it has filtered up to the northern parts as of yet. I'd ask you to pray for us as we are in ministry over there, that God would keep us safe and protect us. Two particular groups that are a threat in the Philippines right now. One are communist rebels who are seeking independence from the Philippine national government. And the other are Muslim or Islamic extremists who are also attempting to liberate themselves from the rule of the Philippine government and make many of these southern islands ruled and governed by Islam. Baguio City, where we will be, is a city of about 200,000 people, which by our standards doesn't seem all that big. But it's a very densely populated city. It's in the mountains. There's not a lot of room to spread out. Excuse me. Baguio City is represents some of the, has cars, has lights. It looks very modern and sophisticated, but it has also many of the things that are indicative of third world culture. Open market shopping, very dense population. A lot of homeless people live there. The Philippines are made up of 7,100 separate islands. Obviously, not all 7,100 are on this map, but the Philippines has 7,100 separate islands. And the Philippines is home to 77 million people. I want to help you get visualize that a little better. If you took all 7,100 islands of the Philippines and crunched them into one landmass, it'd be the size of the state of Arizona. That's how big the Philippines is. If you took all the people in the Philippines you would need the population of all of these states. So think of the population of all these states pushed into a landmass the size of Arizona, and you've got a model of what it's like in the Philippines. The Assemblies of God has 39 missionaries in the Philippines. We have over 350 ministers in this state alone, in the United States. We've got 39 missionaries to cover all of this much population in the Philippines. To give you an idea of what we're up against. As I mentioned, I'll be teaching at the Asia Pacific Theological Seminary in Baguio. The beauty of teaching at APTS is that while we will be living in the Philippines and headquartered there, APTS draws students from over 20 countries throughout Asia Pacific. So while we will be living in the Philippines, we have an opportunity to impact over 20 different countries as students come to receive their training for ministerial work. Right now, there are students from China, Vietnam, and Burma who are attending APTS. These are restricted access countries. I can't go to Vietnam tonight and be a missionary. It's illegal. If I were to get off the plane in Saigon tonight, it would be very obvious that I'm not Vietnamese. All you'd have to do is take a look at me. I'd be watched. People would know where the American is. Who's the American talking to? Who's the American associating with? Where is the American staying? My evangelistic opportunities would be severely limited. But you know what? If I can teach and train a Vietnamese to do the work of the gospel, they will go places, they will do things that I could never do because they're one of them. And the most effective and efficient means of spreading the gospel is teaching disciples to reproduce themselves. 3 years ago, three students came down to APTS all the way from Mongolia. They came down, graduated from the program, returned to Mongolia. They started a Bible college, and now they're training fellow Mongolians to do the work of the gospel. Praise God, from one place to have opportunity to impact so much of the Asia-Pacific region. All of the students take their training back to their home countries and cultures. They plant churches, work in Bible schools, train fellow nationals, do evangelism. Here's a picture of some graduates. Probably don't recognize any of them, huh? But you know what? You might. Because Asians are coming to the United States as missionaries. And that's good. Because when disciples of Christ follow through with discipleship, they too hear the call to go you into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what? The Great Commission wasn't given to Americans. The Great Commission was given to Christians. And when Christians all over the planet follow through with discipleship and obedience to God, they too become missionaries and go unto all the world and preach the gospel. Right now, on this very night, graduates of Asia Pacific Theological Seminary serve as Bible school faculty in all of these countries. The Assemblies of God has more Bible schools than any religious movement on the face of the earth. And that's excellent. It's all about training disciples to reproduce themselves. If you know your geography, think of from Mongolia all the way to Fiji, the impact that APTS is having. I guess the big question we all have is there really a need? Heidi and I were sitting in a coffee shop down in Milwaukee a few weeks back, and we're having a cup of coffee, and a guy walked in the door, and Heidi grew up in Milwaukee, so she knows people from all of her life. And she said to me, "Hey, I think I know that guy." And she looked at him for a while. You've probably done this before. You see somebody from years ago, and I recognize him. And so she said, "Yeah, I know who he is." She said, "I'm going to go talk to him." So she got up and walked over and talked to him, reacquainted herself with him. And she told the guy, "I'm going to be a missionary, and I'm going to the Philippines." And you know what he said to her? He said, "What's the matter? Aren't there enough people here to witness to?" So I did some research. The United States has 4% of the population of the world. That's our piece of the pie. 4% of the world live in the United States of America. The United States has 94, and I've heard as high as 96% of the Christian ministers. So we've got 4% of the population, and we've got 90-some percent of the Christian ministers. See, the issue isn't, aren't there enough people here to witness to anybody? The issue is, there aren't enough of us over there to witness. And God's called us to go and to be a part of those who go help spread the gospel on foreign soil. The 1040 window is called such because of its latitude and longitude coordinates. We're going to be ministering in the far eastern region of the 1040 window as we teach and train people who will go to all of these regions in the 1040 window and do ministry. That 1040 window is home to over half of the world's population. 3.3 billion people live in this redded out area. You can see that's not half the landmass of the United of the world, but over half the population of the world live there. 85% of the world's poorest people live in the 1040 window, and 97% of the world's unreached people groups live in the 1040 window. And by unreached people groups, I don't mean people who haven't decided for Jesus yet. I mean people who don't know there's a choice, people who don't know there's an option. They've never even heard of Jesus. So think about it. They're the poorest people on the planet. They're the least Christianized, but they're embracing the gospel at a rate of 110 times that of any other place in the globe.
Can I ask you?
Sure.
Is one of the reasons that that area is so dense with the unreached people groups is because there are so many and because so much of it is so difficult to access?
I think those are two parts of it, right. And some of them are in bondage to religions that are so steeped in their culture that to become otherwise, and I'll show you in a moment some what that's exactly right. But they're responding to the gospel like crazy. You know why that is? I'll tell you why it's not. It's not because of these hotshot PowerPoint things. It's not because people get advanced degrees and learn how to preach and teach. It's because God is pouring out His Spirit in the last days. And desperate people are hearing the gospel and they're embracing it. And they need leadership. They need people who will lead this church. And God's called us to go train. Some facts about the 1040 window. 40% of the world's population live on less than $1.40 a day in the 1040 window. The majority of the people in this world are children. 3 out of 4 are hungry. 10,700 children are born and 1,400 people die every hour and never hear the gospel. Before you go to bed tonight, think of how many people are going to be born and they'll never hear the gospel. 9 out of 10 countries where the physical persecution of Christians is most severe are in the 1040 window. Do you know that on this very night in our great big world where we tolerate everybody, where we embrace one another, and I'm okay and you're okay and we don't judge each other, that world, you know that world, right? There are more people being physically persecuted for being a Christian today than at any other time in the history of the world. Can you imagine that? And I don't mean being teased at school. I don't mean being made fun of by your neighbor. I mean being physically persecuted for being a Christian. It's going on tonight in our world. God has called us to the people of Asia. They don't look like we look. They don't talk the way we talk. We don't eat the same kind of food they eat, at least not yet. But you know what? They're no more lost than your cousin. They're no more lost than your next door neighbor. But unless somebody tells them the gospel, they're still lost. Just like your cousin. Just like your neighbor. I think there's a reason God's called us to Asia. If you shrunk the population of the earth to 100 people, over half of that 100 would be Asian. 57% of the world is Asian. 21% are European. 14 are from the Western Hemisphere. 8 are from Africa. 70 of that 100 would not be Christian. Imagine that. 50% of the entire world wealth would be in the hands of six people. You know where they live? Right here in the United States. God's given us means and resources even beyond our wildest imagination. That's the question is, what are we going to do with them? What are we doing with all that we have? Living in Asia is not like living in Wisconsin. There's no discussion about where are we going to spend Thanksgiving. There's no talk about where am I going to put my deer stand. Do I have time to get to the lake once more before the ice forms? They're not watching Survivor on television. They're living Survivor. Survivor's their life. Are the militants going to storm my village? What am I going to eat for dinner? And you know what? I can't go raise their standard of living from $1.40 a day to $5 a day. I can't change their income. I can't go build them a new house. I can't change their governmental structure, make life all of a sudden better for them. The only thing I can do is go and tell them about Jesus. The only thing I can do is go tell them about a hope that goes beyond all of the problems and difficulties of this present life, a hope that reaches into eternity. But you know what? When we really grasp the hope that reaches into eternity, then all of the problems and all of the situations of this life suddenly don't seem quite as important, do they? They suddenly take on a whole new dimension. How can you partner with us? The first thing you can do is to pray for us. I believe with all my heart that missions is primarily about spiritual warfare. Missions is about the fact that there's really a heaven and there's really a hell. And that there really is an enemy who's holding hostage those who are the image of God. And it's not persuasive arguments. It's not fancy talking. It's not fancy programs. It's not high technology that's going to make a difference. It's prayer. It's spiritual warfare. We need the support of churches like you to go. But without your prayers, we don't want to go. Because we might as well stay home if we don't have the prayer support of the local church. We can't do anything. I can't make a difference over there unless the Spirit of God is on me, unless people are praying for me. Heidi can't impact those children unless people are praying her up every day. We need the prayers of the saints. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Second way you can partner with us is by being a sender. Romans 10:15, and how can they preach unless they're sent? I read a quote that really challenged me about how I live my life, how I use my resources. And so I made the promise to myself, well, if I'm going to be challenged by this, I'm going to challenge everybody that'll listen to me. So it's your turn tonight. Here's the quote. Senders adjust their lifestyle in order to be free to give, serve, and pray. Generosity flows from simplicity, not from abundance. You see, the truth of the matter is, if I'm waiting for the Powerball to kick in so I can start being generous, if I'm waiting for my inheritance to come through so I can start being generous, if I'm waiting for the boss to give me a raise so I can start being generous, I'm never going to be generous. Generosity comes by holding lightly to the things of this world, so that when the Master calls upon us, we're not too busy. I'm not too entangled in the affairs of this world that I'm not free to give, to serve, to pray. That's what God's looking for. People who use the resources that they have at their disposal for the kingdom, not people who are used by their resources. Last year, the stock market dropped 10%, but giving to missions went up 8%. Imagine that. Stock market goes down, giving to missions goes up. You know why that is? It's because we believe in eternity. It's because we believe in a kingdom when we sang the song. We believe in a kingdom that will reign forever. We're investing in the kingship that will never fail. And we're not governed by the peaks and the valleys and the ups and downs of this life, but we're investing in eternity. And that makes all the difference in the world. Think about it. If 20 people would pledge to give up, not your car, not your boat, don't give up your vacation, don't give up your kids' clothes, but only if 20 people could find $1.50 a month, your church could add a $30 a month missions pledge. It's not about how much we have. It's about how we use it. You know, we get a lot of comments when we travel around this state from people about being a missionary. Frankly, a lot of them come from our family. We get a lot of questions like this: what are you going to do with all your stuff? What are you going to do with your car? You going to sell that? And we hear this word very often, and it's often associated with missionaries, and it's the word sacrifice. And we hear about the poor sacrificing missionaries. I'd like you to change your thinking about the poor sacrificing missionary. And I think the best way to do that is from Matthew chapter number 13. Jesus is giving a whole series of parables here in Matthew 13 about the kingdom of God. All the parables are about the kingdom. And he says this in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his doom and his gloom and his sacrifice and in all of his frustration, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. You know it doesn't say that. It says, then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Imagine you're a common day laborer and you're working in somebody else's field because you don't have a field of your own to work in. And one day you come home and you announce to your wife, honey, we're going to have a yard sale and get rid of everything we've got. She says, well, we don't have anything to begin with. That's okay, it's all going out. Or imagine you're a rich businessman and you've made a living, a good living, investing in pearls and jewels. And one day you stand up at the Rotary Club and you say to your friends and colleagues, I'm having a liquidation sale. I'm getting rid of everything I've got. And they come to your meager little yard sale or to your liquidation sale and they say, things must be tough, huh? You're really going to sell that? You're going to get rid of that, huh? Boy, isn't that something? Jesus says the kingdom of God is such that when those who understand it and embrace it, they do so with joy. And they get rid of everything they've got in order to do so. You know why that is? It's because when you get rid of stuff that's worth a little bit for something that's worth a lot, that's not a sacrifice. In fact, we call it a bargain. And Jesus says that's the nature of the kingdom. Those who understand the kingdom know that there's nothing in this world that will even come close to its value and the treasure that it has.
Thank you. Very powerful presentation tonight. Cause for some reflection and some thinking on our part. And before we take this offering tonight, I'd just like to bow our heads and just like you to ask God what he would have you to do tonight. I always say give sacrificially. I won't say that tonight. Give joy. Give joyously. But ask the Lord how much you can give tonight. So let's just quiet our hearts for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that we have the privilege and the joy of giving to missions. We thank you for your servants that you have sent our way tonight and for the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our heart about these eternal matters. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to open up today and let go of what we think is rightfully ours, but in reality it belongs to you anyway. That we would give to you and to your work. Lord, that we could have a portion of this kingdom. We could have a part of its labor and its work. And that, Lord, you would bless and honor the gifts that we do give. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing I will tell you about the Labutes, and that is the money that you give tonight goes toward missions. It goes to their missions fund. A lot of missionaries who itinerate have to live off the funds that they get from the churches, as well as trying to save and raise support. Heidi works, and so they've been able to live on her income. So all the money that they are getting from churches is going to the mission field with them. So you can know tonight that you are giving directly to missions. It might not matter either way, but I just want you to know that tonight. And so I just pray that you will do your best.